Last week, as our first talk about the Bound Together initiative, we talked about the power of the personal story. And all of us have one of those stories. My part in the Bound Together initiative is called Apprenticed for Outreach. And when I first heard that, I thought, well, what does that even mean? You know, those words don't mean too much. But then I started taking it apart. To start, we get involved in outreach as a result of our own story. It's because we do what we do in very much the same way that we love Jesus because he first loved us. We can't help talking about what we have seen and heard and what he has done in our lives. Our story causes us to take action and be involved. I think many times people think, well, I don't have any experience in that area that I think God is calling me in, so I can't possibly serve there. I got involved in prison ministry 15 years ago, and I didn't have any experience to bring to that. But the Lord showed me that what I did have was an experience with him and his faithfulness to me and my family that I could share with them. We all have the same kind of needs. They just come in different packages. A few years ago, a bunch of us read Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby, and one of his major points in that book, he said, look around and see what God is doing and join in. The Bound Together initiative is actually only a framework for what the Holy Spirit is already doing, so it doesn't have to be intimidating when we hear the words. Here at Bethany, we're seeing things spring up all over the place that are birthed by the Holy Spirit. The ministry fair, while we were talking about this in the committee, how can we get people involved, another group of people already decided that they wanted, that God was moving us into a ministry fair area, and so they started working on it. The care team ministry was birthed in a similar way, from the grassroots up. COV, our Children of the Valley program, was started the same way. In Heart to Heart this year, we had a group of ladies who were feeding the homeless, volunteering at Pregnancy Choices, Loving, etc. All of this at no direction except that of the Holy Spirit who was already working there. So that's the outreach part of it. What is the apprenticeship part? Well, Jesus is our model for apprenticeship, but he would call it discipleship. We modern people would probably say mentoring. It's partnering with people to serve, working with somebody who's ahead of you in ministry, somebody who's coming along. So we learn from people as we're teaching other people. It's like a relay race. You know, you carry your baton, hand it off so the other person carries it. Sometimes there's a problem when people start out in a ministry by themselves and they don't mentor anyone to take their place when they leave. And so when they suddenly or need to retire for whatever reason, there's a hole in the ministry or things aren't continued. We're meant to carry it on. Bethany people are already involved in ministries outside our church, and others from other churches are already involved in ours. We have people who work in Children of the Valley. We have kids who come here to be confirmed. We have many women from other churches join us in Bible study, just as a few examples. Every church can't do every ministry, but we can join together as part of Christ's body and be together. So as a place to start, if you're interested in seeing where God might have you serve in what we're doing here at Bethany, or people who come here to offer their ministries, come to the ministry fair September the 8th and see where God might have your place. Thanks.
Thanks, Jackie. Hey, good morning, church. Did you ever have an unfortunate nickname? Raise your hand. Anyone care to admit what their unfortunate nickname was? Anyone? Any brave? No? I'll tell you mine. When I worked at Cascades Camp, I was called Skippy. I did not choose the name. These days, you get to choose your own name. Back in the day, you were stuck with a name, and I was stuck with the name Skippy, and I wanted something cool, and I did not get something cool. Cool names, they don't usually stand the test of time, do they? The cool nicknames, you know what stands the test of time? The unfortunate nicknames, the ones we live to regret. Besides, the nickname Skippy, unfortunately, truthfully, it revealed something true. One day, there's a new family that came to camp. Kid had never been there before, and so I bounded up to the car real enthusiastically, right, and said, "Hi, I'm Skippy." And the mother said, "You certainly are." This morning, we are going to talk about how we got a nickname, the nickname Christian. It happens in today's story from Acts chapter 11. Up until this point in the story, the followers of Jesus, we called ourselves saints and brothers and sisters and believers, the way, and of course, disciples. Those were all really cool nicknames, right? Kind of nickname you would give yourself. The word Christian was invented when the gospel arrived in Antioch, and it was not intended as a compliment. Christian means belonging to Christ or servant to Christ. And the followers of Jesus in Antioch, they were being mocked. They were being ridiculed. The people were saying, "You belong to a crucified king. You serve a dead king." That's what Christian meant to them. Now, sometimes unfortunate nicknames turn into badges of honor, don't they? That's precisely what happened with our nickname, Christian. We really are servants of a king who was humiliated on the cross, but we are also servants of a king who conquered the grave and sits on the right hand of God the Father to judge the living and the dead. That's what it is to be a Christian. We are servants of this king. He was crucified. He's also alive, and he's still working in the world today. The nickname was intended for evil. God intended it for good. Today, or 2 weeks ago, we actually began our Bound Together series. 2 weeks ago, we talked about a guy named Barnabas. Remember his story? He sold a field, right? Gave all the money to church, right? You remember this story? Okay. Well, this morning, we return to the story of Barnabas. And Barnabas is sent from Jerusalem to Antioch to see what was going on there. See, there was a great number of people who believed in Jesus and turned to the Lord. This, of course, had happened before among the Jews. But now, for the first time, a great number of foreigners. Some Bibles will say Greeks. Some Bibles will say Gentiles. It's all the same thing. It's people who are not Jews. A great number of non-Jewish people were putting their faith in Jesus Christ. The book of Acts talks about Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and Ethiopian eunuch. These foreigners came to Jesus. But now, a huge number of foreigners believed in Jesus. And they needed a new word. They needed a new name for all the Jews and all the Gentiles. And they were called Christians. Barnabas did two very important things in today's story, in the story that establishes our nickname, Christian. Two very important things that help define what it means to be a Christian. Number one, he partnered with the community. Barnabas, he partnered with all the Christians that he already found in Antioch, encouraging them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And second, he apprenticed for outreach. Barnabas, he mentors this young man, a guy called Saul. Maybe you've heard of him before. A guy called Saul to do outreach. And together, Barnabas and Saul, they mentor. They apprentice the whole congregation to be close to Jesus. Hear the good news from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, and he saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Okay, point number one is partnering with the community. You'll notice this is one of the Bound Together initiatives. In fact, both my points today are points in our Bound Together initiative, our strategic plan for helping the church be what God is calling us to be today. Now, can we go to the map? Okay. The story begins with a bunch of refugees who are bringing the gospel to Antioch. They fled from Jerusalem when Stephen was killed. Does anyone remember the story of Stephen, by the way? Little review here. You remember the story of Stephen? He's a great guy. He gets stoned. That meant something different back in those days. People threw a bunch of stones at him and they killed him. And what was the name? This is Washington State. I feel like I've got to clarify. So they kill him. And what was the name of that guy? There was a young man, right? There's a young man who's watching everyone's cloaks when that happened. What was his name again? Saul, is that right? Huh, he's going to come up later in the story. Keep in mind. Okay, so Saul, he's watching everyone's cloaks when they stone Stephen. Then what does Saul do? The Bible says that Saul went from house to house, and he arrested men and women of faith. And so what happens is that the Christians, they weren't called Christians yet, sorry, we'll get to that later. The followers of Jesus, they go from here in Jerusalem to Phoenicia, that's this area right here, Cyprus, that's that island right there. By the way, that's where Barnabas is from, if you remember the story. And they went up here to Syrian Antioch. Pay attention over there, there's Tarsus right over there. Okay, those are the map points for today. 300 miles north of Jerusalem is Syrian Antioch. What human beings, frankly, what Saul intended for evil, driving these people out of Jerusalem, God intended for good, because Antioch was a huge city. There is no better launching point for the good news of Jesus Christ to spread all over the globe than for the gospel to go to Antioch next. Why? Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. About 500,000 people lived in Syrian Antioch at this time. That's huge, by the way. I know that's a suburb of Seattle, but that's a huge deal back in the ancient world before we had real plumbing. That's a big city. Sorry, I digress. But 500,000 people, about 10%, about 50,000 people are Jewish in this town. Huge Jewish population for a big city in the ancient world. So guess what? This good news of Jesus comes to the Jewish neighborhoods first, and people believe, and this is how the gospel was spreading all over the place. Jewish neighborhood to Jewish neighborhood, new city to new city. But these refugees, they also shared the good news with the Greek neighborhoods. And that's the amazing thing that happens in Antioch. It leaves the neighborhood, and it goes cross-culturally to the Greeks, the Gentiles, the foreigners, the people, anyone who's not Jewish is basically what that word means, right? And the gospel is spreading quickly, and it's very effective, and it's an amazing ministry. The Holy Spirit is obviously working. And so what does the church in Jerusalem do? They send someone to check it out, make sure it's on the up and up. The good news is they sent a guy named Barnabas. 2 weeks ago, I told you what the meaning of that nickname means. His real name is Joseph, by the way. But he's got this nickname, Barnabas. And it means son of, well, I've got to be careful here, son of encouragement. Okay? Son of encouragement. That's what Barnabas means. He has got a cool nickname. How did he get such a cool nickname, huh? Today's story says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He gets like one of the coolest names, coolest nicknames in the entire Bible. Everyone else has a nickname that has a little edge to it. Barnabas, he gets this beautiful nickname. Anyway, Barnabas, this son of encouragement, goes to Antioch, and he understands the culture. He's from Cyprus, remember, nearby to Antioch. He's a wonderful delegate because he's able to do cross-cultural ministry. He's a wonderful missionary, right? Because he's a son of encouragement. He's there to encourage the church that he already found waiting for him. God was already doing something really special in Antioch, and Barnabas wanted to be a part of what God was already up to. You'll notice that Barnabas does not boss anyone around when he gets to Antioch, okay? You're doing it all the wrong way. I want you to do this. I want you to worship this way. I want you to act. No, he doesn't do any of that. He encourages the people. He doesn't take credit for the Holy Spirit. That was there before he showed up. Ask any missionary. They'll tell you. So often they find the Holy Spirit already at work before they show up. Right? Barnabas was a good missionary because he wasn't critical. He was an encourager. Acts 11:23 tells us, when Barnabas arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, past tense, what the grace of God had done, he was glad and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Barnabas is not the founding pastor, but he was an encourager of the church. Altazon, he's the executive minister for Serve Globally for the Covenant Church. That means he's in charge of all international missionary work and all cross-cultural missionary work in our own country for our denomination. Altazon, he set a new ministry, a new mission priority for the Covenant Church when he took the job a couple years ago. He says, we are going to partner, not pioneer. We are going to partner, not pioneer. What I think that means is that we are not going to presume to go to new places with new people with old ideas. We are going to show up and find where the Holy Spirit is already at work and partner with our brothers and sisters, wherever we can find them, in the work of the gospel. Partner, not pioneer. That's something that we are deeply supportive of here at Bethany Covenant Church as well. We also believe in the power of partnerships. Just look at our annual budget. You could do this next Sunday on the 2nd when we're going to have a little town hall meeting. If you want to take a deep dive in the budget, that's the place to go. Go on the 2nd if you want to ask tough questions of the budget, okay? That's the right place. Also on the 9th, we're going to have the congregational meeting. That's where we actually have to approve the budget. So if you got the tough questions, you do that on the 2nd. On the 9th, we're going to take a look. But take a look at the budget. Now, here's the thing about budgets. I said budget, and I could see the eyes roll to the back of your heads. Some of you are bored. Some of you closed your eyes simply because I said the word budget. And you might think that budgets are incredibly boring. But that's not true. A budget is a mission statement. A budget reveals the values of an organization, and a church budget reveals the values that we are expressing in our community. Look at our church budget, you brave few. Look at the budget. We care about partnering with others to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We are planning next year to give $230,568, or 20% of our budget, to missions. $65,904 will go to career and short-term missionaries with the covenant. $41,160 will go to our national and our international partners in ministry. $24,504 will go to the Pacific Northwest Conference and Cascades Camp. $99,000, the largest number by far. It's $99,000. If someone has $1,000, by the way, if you want to make it $100,000, even $100,000, you come talk. Here's our church chair. Talk to Russell Sowell after about pushing it to 100. If you got $1,000 that you want to give, talk to him. So 99 right now, the largest amount of money by far, will go to our missionary partners in our community. We cannot, at Bethany Covenant Church, pioneer a solution for every social problem going on in our community. We can partner with some really great partners in the gospel to make the valley the way that we believe God would have us, to do gospel work right here by partnering with Habitat for Humanity and Young Life and Love, Inc. and Friendship House and many, many others. This is partnering for the sake of the gospel. Now, we have a mission right here in the Skagit Valley. We have done a good job of supporting missions over the years, but we have a mission right here in the valley where the Holy Spirit is already moving and we already have partners who are on the ground. If the story of Barnabas teaches us anything, it's to encourage us to find out where the Holy Spirit is moving and get involved and partner up with the Spirit and with our brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? Same thing that Henry Blackaby was saying. Shows up in the book of Acts first, though. So, number two, second point of 2 points, really. So really, we're getting to the end. We're getting there, folks. Number two is to apprentice for outreach. Now, the church in Antioch grew so fast that Barnabas needed some help. Look, a map. So here's Jerusalem, right down by the drum kit. Jerusalem's here. Syrian Antioch is 300 miles away. If only there was a place that Barnabas could help get some leadership from this growing church that was just a little bit closer. Oh, wait, what about Tarsus? Barnabas knew a guy who lived in Tarsus. Real enthusiastic, devout, a zealot of a believer, if you will. This guy, he had studied the Bible with a very famous rabbi. He knew how to teach the Bible. This guy, he'd be perfect, right? His name? Saul. We know him as Paul, the Apostle Paul. And that nickname means? Ooh. What does his nickname mean? Anyone? Any Pauls in the congregation? Where's Pastor Paul when I need him? He knows. Paul. It means small. It means humble. Now let me ask you this. This is my question. I don't have an answer. You have to answer it for me or for yourselves at least. Was that a cool nickname? Or is Paul getting teased just a little bit by the people that loved him most? Humble. Small. I don't know. I really don't know. But there's something true about that name. It has certainly stood the test of time, hasn't it, Paul? Here is a man who was big, and the gospel made him bigger by making him so small. Huh? Yeah, it's a good nickname, even if there's a little rub, a little friction to it. Now, the book of Acts is masterfully written. Did you notice how at the beginning of the story, it connects the dots of Saul's persecution of the church in Jerusalem, sending refugees up to Antioch, and at the end of the story, Paul comes, he's still Saul, Saul comes to teach the believers. It was the sin of Saul that started the church in Antioch, and it was the teaching of Paul that developed the church in Antioch. Isn't that remarkable? It's the gospel in a nutshell, that what he once intended for evil, God found a way to redeem for good. Isn't that an amazing little detail? It's one of those things that's invisible in the story unless you slow way down and go, wait a minute, that's exactly what's happening in today's story. Now, this miracle happens because Barnabas had the guts to say to the church in Antioch, hey, I've got an idea. I'm going to bring in an associate pastor to the church. And his name is Saul, and he's the one who scared you to leave Jerusalem in the first place. I'd like to bring him here. And then he goes 100 miles. He's not driving a car, probably not even in a boat. He's going 100 miles there, 100 miles back to seek out Saul and bring him back because he would be just so perfect. He wanted to apprentice this guy, Saul, who we know as Paul. He wanted to apprentice him for outreach. Acts 11:26 tells us, so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. They weren't just doing evangelism, they were doing discipleship as well. And together, they apprenticed an entire congregation for outreach. After that, Paul and Barnabas, they go all over the Roman Empire, and they start all manner of new churches, and they teach, and they apprentice, and they become mentors of evangelism everywhere they go. And even today, all you have to do is take this book. It's called the Bible. See, you've got it open right there. Good job. You just open it to any letter that Paul wrote. He's still apprenticing you, me, all of us for outreach today. It's still right there. All you have to do is open up your Bible, and that work of apprenticeship is still going on. Now, I want to go back to something we talked about 2 weeks ago that we need to talk about again today, and that was almost 2 years ago, we took a survey. It was called the Pulse Survey. 273 people responded. Raise your hand if you responded to that Pulse survey. Okay, here's what you told us. We're really good at missions, right? We're giving a lot of money to missions. But according to the feedback of the congregation, you know what our greatest weakness is? Intentional evangelism. Personal evangelism. That's what you said is our weakest point as a church. Now, some of you, here are four questions from the survey. Some of you agreed with the statement, I do not hear of people coming to know Christ through the ministries of our church. If you agreed with that statement, I want to encourage you to get involved in kids' camp this summer. You won't be able to say that again. Some disagreed with the statement, I am building relationships with people who need to know the Lord. That's the only way evangelism happens. Some disagreed with the statement, my church is helping me to share the gospel clearly and boldly. We need to fix that. I'm trying to do that right now. Some disagreed with the statement, I am praying for my unsaved friends to meet Christ. Remember, you're bringing my world to Christ slips? I hope you're praying for those friends daily. I hope you are. Look, the strategic planning team realizes it. The leadership team realizes it. We as a congregation realize it because you're the ones that told us this. We realize we need to do a better job with personal evangelism. And by the way, I know that that's a hard word for some people to hear because they've seen evangelism done poorly. It just means good news, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The idea that you're doing someone a favor when you introduce them to your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And I know there's baggage with the word, but forgive me, I'm going to use the word today because it's an important word. And we need evangelism mentors like Barnabas here at Bethany Covenant Church to encourage other people to share their faith in Jesus. And we need evangelism students like Saul, who would become Paul one day, to learn how it is that we share our faith in Jesus. More importantly, we need to participate with the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts tells us that the church grew in Antioch because they had a really good strategic plan. No, that's not what it says. The book of Acts tells us that the church grew in Antioch because of a really good sermon that Sunday. No, that's not what it says. What does it say? Ah, no, this is actually what it says. It says the Lord's hand was with them. That's why the church grew. The Lord's hand was with them. Strategic plans, good teaching, good Bible teaching. This is important. I'm a big fan. But there's a spiritual dimension to evangelism that is beyond human control. In my experience, fruitful evangelism, people actually coming to believe in Jesus, happens in the context of prayer. That when we pray, sometimes we see the hand of the Lord working in people's lives. So Greg Yee is the superintendent of the Pacific Northwest Conference. He is my boss. He is my pastor. He is my mentor. That gives me three really good listens to Greg, okay? I got to listen to Greg. You know, I better listen to Greg. And at the Pacific Northwest Conference annual meeting last month, he challenged everyone who was a delegate at this meeting to do something for him, to set their alarms on their phone for 9:38 p.m. every night. Why 9:38? Why not 9:40 or 9:35? Well, it's a reference. It's a reference to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 38. Anyone know that offhand? Okay. It's, "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I don't know if that's anyone's favorite Bible verse, but it's a good one. Jesus makes it clear that evangelism is really important and that there's a spiritual dimension, pray for workers, and there's a practical application, get to work, go into the harvest field. So at the meeting, he challenged us, and so for the last month, my alarm has been going off at 9:38 every evening. And I got to tell you, in a month of doing this, there was not one time, not once, where I was already thinking about evangelism before the alarm went off. Not once. At 9:38, I'm thinking about the day behind or the day ahead. I am thinking about brushing my teeth. I am thinking about going to sleep. That's what I like to do at 9:38. I'm not as young as I used to. I like to think about going to bed at 9:38 p.m. That's what's on my mind. Sleep, it's a good thing. But now I ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. And eventually, this prayer will come naturally to me. Anyone take Intro to Psych? Remember Pavlov's dog? Eventually, I'm not going to need the bell anymore. I'm just going to be drooling, and I'm just going to be praying for the harvest that time of night. This is training me. It's going to be like brushing my teeth. My mom doesn't tell me to do it anymore. I just do it. I'm really glad she doesn't have to call me at 9:38 anymore and to tell me to do that. It's a habit. This is developing a habit for me. I wonder if anyone in the congregation would be willing to join me in prayer for workers for the harvest at 9:38 p.m. Not just tonight, but to set your phone right now. Would anyone be willing to do that? Thank you. I'm not picky, by the way. Maybe some of you are asleep at 9:38 p.m. I'd be very comfortable if you chose 9:38 a.m. I'd be comfortable. And if you don't have a smartphone, that's okay. You can write on your calendar, like a paper calendar. I miss paper calendars. I'm open-minded, friends. But would anyone be willing to join me in praying for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field at 9:38 a.m. or p.m. with me, please? Pretty please? Sugar on top? I'll throw in a cherry. At the first service, I preached too long. It was perfect. At 9:38, about half a dozen phone alarms went off. Usually I don't thank God that I preach too long, but today I was glad I was long-winded. I hope you'll be as indulgent with me now. I would love it if someone in the congregation would be willing to pull out their Bringing My World to Christ form and to live in the commitment that they made to pray for those friends. I can preach this again and again and again. But the work of evangelism happens before we show up to church on Sunday morning. Pray for your friends. Pray for your loved one. Pray for your family member. I would love it if someone would pray that the Holy Spirit would move in a fresh new way in the Holy Spirit or in the Skagit Valley. And most of all, I would really love it if someone out there would like to be a little closer to Jesus and would like to talk with me and pray with me after the service. Or if not me, the people that are over here in the prayer corner. Or if not them, anyone who's a leader in the church to pray that you might welcome Jesus into your heart. Boy, that'd be the best part of my day if that happened. Let's just close in prayer right now. Lord of the harvest, we do pray for workers to be sent out into the harvest field. I pray, Lord God, that we would hear that responsibility ourselves and take ownership over it. Help us to partner with the Holy Spirit and with others to bring people one step closer to your Son, Jesus. Help us to guide a new generation of people into your love. Help us, Lord, to change the meaning of the word evangelism in the hearts and minds of many by loving you and loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. Amen.